Well, let's read together from God's word as we find it in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. But we're going to be concentrating this evening particularly on verses 6 to 8. But Isaiah 40, reading from the first verse. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, we're coming this evening to verses 6 to 8 of Isaiah chapter 40. But before we look at those verses, let me just remind you of what is happening at this point in the chapter. The chapter begins in verses 1 and 2 with three commands from God to comfort his people. And then those three commands to bring comfort are answered by three different voices. And each voice announces a different promise of comfort to the people of God. The first voice speaks in verses 3 to 5 and promises that the Lord is coming once again through the wilderness, as he did before at the time of the Exodus. He's coming to bring salvation to his people. The people are to prepare for this coming by repenting of their sins. They're to clear the Lord's path of all of the different obstacles and barriers of sin. Verse 4 promises that the whole moral landscape will be transformed, and God's glory will be seen when he comes. And we saw in our last study how this was fulfilled in part when God came to Babylon to bring back the exiles to their homeland. But it's especially fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus came into this wilderness of a world to save his people from their sins. And the glory of the Lord was seen in Jesus Christ supremely and definitively. This promise still hasn't been completely fulfilled, because the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to deliver his people from the presence of sin and bring in a perfect world of righteousness. All of this is still ahead. The day when the glory of the Lord will be seen by all flesh together. These are fantastic promises of hope and joy. But God is going to save and forgive and transform his people. And perhaps as Isaiah's hearers listened to these words, it sounded too good to be true. In fact, that seems to be what lies behind this second promise of comfort in verses 6 to 8. It's as if these verses anticipate a question in the mouths of Isaiah's listeners. Are these things that you have just told us about, are these things really possible? Can we really believe this wonderful promise? And so that's what verses 6 to 8 answer, this second promise of comfort. It addresses believers who are asking themselves, is this not too good to be true? Well, we're going to see in these verses, first of all, the need for reassurance, and then the provision of reassurance. First of all, the need for reassurance. You can imagine the exiles in Babylon asking themselves, is God really going to come and bring us back home again from exile? That's what they've just heard of in verses 3 to 5. But is it not too good to be true? Surely it's better for us not to get our hopes up. It just seems too wonderful. Can verses 1 to 5 here really be for people like us, idolaters, who have abused God's grace and God's patience to the extent that he sent us into exile? Can it really be true that God's warfare against us has ended? That our terrible iniquity has been pardoned and that our sin has been covered? Is it really possible that God is going to come and rescue us and that all flesh will see his glory? Why is that so hard to believe? Why should it be so hard to believe that all flesh will see God's glory? Well, look at the problem with all flesh in verse 6. Look at what it says about all flesh. It says that all flesh is grass. It's not a very flattering comparison, is it? All flesh, all human life, in fact, all created life, is grass. What could be more insignificant? What could be more fleeting than grass? It grows quickly, and it withers quickly. It's blown here and there by every passing wind. It's a picture of the vulnerability and the weakness of human beings. All flesh is grass. And if we've lived on earth for any time at all, we know that this is true, don't we? All flesh is grass. Physically, it's grass. We are weak and vulnerable. We are at the mercy of millions of things inside our own bodies. There are so many things that could go wrong at any moment with our bodies. I remember reading in a book recently how every week a number of cells, many cells in our bodies become cancerous. And if it weren't for our body's own immune system targeting those cells and destroying them, we would inevitably grow sick and even die every single week. There is so much potential for things to go wrong in our hearts, in our brains, in our bones, in our blood vessels. Just one tiny little blood vessel needs to burst, and that's the end of our existence. We know very well at the moment just how susceptible we are to microscopic viruses. And we're at the mercy, of course, not just of things inside us, but so many things outside us as well. We're at the mercy of our environment, of the climate, the weather. We're at the mercy of famine and drought. We're at the mercy of those who are more powerful than we are, those who are prepared to use violence to get what they want. We're at the mercy of criminals. We're at the mercy of war. We're at the mercy of accidents and injuries. We are frail and vulnerable. All flesh is grass. Even the strongest and healthiest and most powerful human beings, at the end of the day, are grass. And that's true not just physically, but spiritually as well. Spiritually, we are grass. Spiritually, we are frail and weak. We're so prone to sin, aren't we? We have so much blessing from the Lord, and yet we have so little to show for it. We're like grass that is blown about by the winds of temptation and fear and false teaching. All flesh is grass. And then we're told in Isaiah 40, verse 6, that all its beauty is like the flower of the field. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The word beauty here is a little bit hard to translate. It's the word in Hebrew for covenant faithfulness, steadfast love. It's the word hesed, a very, very common word in the Bible, a wonderful word in the Bible, but that meaning doesn't quite fit here. All its steadfast love, all of its covenant faithfulness is like the flower of the field. What it seems to mean instead is something like constancy or dependability or faithfulness. It's not hard to see how that comes from the idea of covenant faithfulness and steadfast love. And in fact, the meaning constancy is the one that you have in the margin of the English Standard Version. And that seems to fit better in the context here. Speaking about all flesh, speaking about human life, all its constancy, all its dependability is like the flower of the field. It's like a daisy or a buttercup. It doesn't last. It's developed these pictures in verse 7. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. It's the picture of a hot wind that comes in from the east and can turn the countryside in Israel from green to brown in just 48 hours. And Isaiah is saying here that human life is like that. It's so uncertain, so changeable from one day to the next. One day everything in your life is going swimmingly. Everything is flourishing. You're healthy. Everything is fine. And then the next day, within just 24 hours, your whole life could have fallen apart and be in tatters. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty, all its constancy is like the flower of the field. And that's why Isaiah's hearers need reassurance. Given that human life is so frail, so vulnerable, so insignificant, how then can verses 1 to 5 apply to the likes of us? Surely this is too much to hope for. This is too good to be true, that this great and glorious God of heaven would speak tenderly to sinful, wretched rebels like us, to grass and flowers of the field. And maybe that's the kind of reassurance that you need this evening as well. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you're asking yourself, how could God possibly forgive me after the way that I've treated him for so many years, after the things that I've done? I just can't believe that these kinds of promises of comfort and forgiveness and reconciliation could possibly apply to the likes of me. What am I that God should take any notice of me, much less come to save me? I'm the grass, the flower of the field. I'm just like a weed by the side of the road. How much time do any of us spend thinking about grass and daisies? Is that not what we are like to the great eternal creator of the universe? All flesh is grass and the flower of the field. Or maybe you're a Christian this evening, but you've let the Lord down. You've really messed up in a big way. In spite of all his kindness to you, in spite of his grace, you've failed him in a really serious way. Certainly the people that Isaiah has in mind here, that he's writing for, could say that the exiles in Babylon, they had messed up. They had squandered God's grace. They had been thankless rebels. And maybe as you look at your life and as you think about the things that you've done, you find it hard to believe that these promises of forgiveness could really be held out to someone like you. Who am I, after all that I've done? What could I possibly matter to the eternal creator of all things? How can God look upon me with love as his son or upon his daughter? All flesh is grass, the flower of the field. The need for reassurance. But then, wonderfully, the other thing that we see in these verses is the provision of reassurance. The very thing that Isaiah's hearers needed is the very thing that God provides. And after three verses spelling out the frailty and the transience, the fleeting nature of human life, the end of verse 8 declares very simply and very clearly a thrilling contrast. The word of our God will stand forever. The word of our God will stand forever. I remember a friend of mine, many of you will know him, Rick Crichton. He lives in Nigeria, where he serves as a professor in a Bible college. And I remember him sending me some satellite photographs of Nigeria that he had found on the internet. One was a picture of the country in the rainy season, and the other was a picture of Nigeria in the dry season. And to look at these pictures, you would think that you were looking at two completely different countries. Nigeria in the rainy season is lush and green and looks so fertile, teeming with life. But the other looks as if the Sahara Desert, which is just above Nigeria, it looks as if the Sahara Desert has crept down and swallowed up the land of Nigeria. It's hard to get your bearings when you look at the two different photographs of these of the same country. They look so different. You just find it hard to orientate yourself. But then there are certain landmarks that enable you to see where you are. And of course, one of those landmarks is the mountains, because the mountains stand out and they are unchanged by the weather. It doesn't matter what the climate is doing. It doesn't matter if the land all around is green or barren. The mountains stay the same. And that's the picture here. That's the kind of idea here in verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever like a mountain. All flesh comes and goes. It's only there for a few days, but the word of God stands forever. All flesh is weak and blown about, but the word of God stands forever. This world is constantly changing. Everything else is in a permanent state of flux. The land is changing. The political borders are constantly changing. Current affairs, the balance of power in the world, culture, language, everything is constantly changing. All flesh is grass, but the word of God stands forever. Everything else is moving, but the word of God stands forever. We are unreliable. We are frail. We are sinful, but the Lord's word stands forever. Whatever he says will happen, will happen. That's not the way it is with all flesh, is it? That's not the way it is for human beings. Our plans and our hopes come crashing down around our ears, but God's word stands forever. And so when God says in verse 2 that Jerusalem's warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, then that is true, because the Lord's word stands forever. That promise will be fulfilled. No power in the universe can prevent it. When God says in verse 4 that every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, those things will come true, because the word of the Lord stands forever. Generally speaking, it's a good rule of thumb that if ever something sounds too good to believe, it probably is. That's a wise principle to live by. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Unless the Lord is the one who says it. Because the word of our God stands forever. That's exactly the reassurance that Isaiah's hearers need to hear. And so when he says that the exiles in Babylon are going to return home after 70 years, his word stands. They will return, because God says they'll return. And when the Lord says that his Messiah is going to come and save his people, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem as a virgin, his word will stand. When it says that he will be crucified and he will rise on the third day, that will happen because the word of our God stands forever. When God's word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, his word will stand. And so if you're not a Christian this evening, and you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you will be saved. You will be saved this very night. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what awful sins you've committed. Because the word of the Lord stands forever. If you're a Christian and you're doubting your salvation, the word of the Lord stands forever. If you've called on his name, then he says that he will save you, and his word stands forever. Maybe you're worried that you're going to fall away. You're going to give up following Christ. I'm just grass, you say. My constancy is like the flower of the field. And when the heat of temptation comes, and when persecution comes, I'm worried that I'm going to wither and die. Listen to the word of the Lord that stands forever. Because his word says that God has given you his Holy Spirit to be your helper. And God has promised that he's never going to leave you or forsake you. That he's not going to let you ever be tempted beyond what you can bear. The word of the Lord stands forever. Are you afraid that you won't be able to cope in the future if something terrible happens to you or your loved ones? Are you worried that you're going to wither in the face of poverty or grief or terminal illness or chronic pain or death? If you worry about those things, if you're fearful and apprehensive about those things, listen to the word of the Lord that stands forever. Because it says that when you walk through the valley of deep darkness, he's with you. And his rod and his staff are protecting you. And his word promises that he's working all things together for your good. And he promises in his word that Jesus Christ is head over all things for the church. And his word promises that he will give grace sufficient for all of your trials. And that his power will be made perfect in your weakness, that it will be seen all the more clearly. When God says that Jesus Christ is going to come again to judge the living and the dead, and that we will live with him forever in a perfect world of righteousness and peace, when it says that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, those are not empty hopes. Those are not false promises. This is the word of the Lord, and it will stand forever. It is true, and it is trustworthy. The word of God is the one sure thing that you can build your life on. Remember how Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. His words will stand firm forever. And he said that anyone who hears his words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Nothing else is dependable. Nothing else is trustworthy. All flesh is grass and the flower of the field. Philosophies and political fashions come and go. And what was the moral consensus in our culture 30 years ago? Well, it's completely different today, isn't it? The moral landscape is very different today from 30 years ago. And it will change again. Today's heresy is tomorrow's orthodoxy. How can we know what to believe? Where can we go to discover what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad? What we need is a word from outside ourselves, isn't it? A word from another world. There's no point looking to man. All flesh is grass. We need a word from outside ourselves. And that's what the Word of God provides us with. The Word of our God stands forever. And best of all, this Word of God is not an impersonal thing, but a person. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And what we're called to put our trust in and follow is not a set of abstract propositions, but the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything else changes, but he stays the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only Jesus Christ, the living and enduring Word of God, can bear the weight of our trusts, of our trust and our hopes. Because he transcends human culture. He transcends all the shifting sands of human ideas. He gives us, he is the solid foundation that we're to build our lives on. And everything else is grass and the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What a wonderful promise of comfort. Sandwiched between these other wonderful promises of comfort. As if God pauses in the middle to say, you can trust what I'm saying here. This is true. This is for you to believe and to hold on to and to build your life upon. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this reminder from your word of how fleeting human life is, how little time we have on earth to live for you. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will help us to pour all of our energy and every moment of the time that you have given us here on earth to serving you, living in the way that you call us to live, living our lives based upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reassurance that all of your promises are trustworthy and true, that not one single syllable will fail to be fulfilled, because the word of the Lord stands forever. Lord, when we are tempted to doubt your word, when we're tempted to neglect your word, when we are tempted to be taken up by the things of this world which are passing away. We pray that you will redirect our gaze to the word of the Lord, which stands forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.